In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just before my summer vacation, several of us found ourselves in Denver, Colorado, at St. John's Cathedral. Now, they are currently hosting what the French would call a Sonne Lumière, an experience of the cathedral filled with light and sound. It was quite spectacular. It was very dramatic. And one of the most dramatic features was the way that the roof disappeared. Well, I don't mean it literally, of course, but the incredible projection equipment that they had made it seem that we call the field of the vault had disappeared. And we were able to look up to heaven between the ribs of the vault and beyond the ceiling. It was quite breathtaking. And it reminded me of today's first lesson from the book of Revelation. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. A great portent appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. The first thing we need to remember is that for the Jewish community at the time of Jesus, the temple building was off limits for all but the priests and the Levites. And the Holy of Holies in that temple, where was placed the Ark of the Covenant until the destruction of the first temple, was only accessible by the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. And this Holy of Holies was protected from view by a great veil or curtain. The temple itself was surrounded by various courts which kept people, Gentiles, women, men, at their appropriate distance from the temple. Putting it very simply, most people were not allowed to see inside the temple. But in the book of Revelation, John describes in his great vision the temple in heaven being open. And what do we see? An image that has been explained by theologians through the centuries as an image of Mary, the Blessed Virgin, pregnant with her child, Jesus. The book of Revelation is, of course, a book of dreams. It's rich in symbolism. And Mary here is not the simple young girl from the town in Nazareth. She is portrayed as the Queen of Heaven, clothed with the sun, crowned with the stars themselves, with the moon at her feet. It is an incredible image that John shares. But, in case you're mistaken, this is not intended to exalt Mary into some kind of supernatural deity. Quite the reverse. The symbolism is clear. The temple is the place of God's presence, and the temple is now open to all. Mary's womb, therefore, is the Holy of Holies, the place of God's presence. Mary's womb shelters the Ark of the New Covenant. If you will, Jesus is the means by which we will have access to God's presence, God's grace. How significant, therefore, that in John's Gospel, at the foot of the cross, we discover Mary and the beloved disciple. Because all three synoptic Gospels make it very clear what happened at the moment of his death. And as John says, witnessed by Mary and the beloved disciple. All three of them say this: the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The veil is drawn back, my friends. We can look into the Holy of Holies. We can see God face to face. Archbishop Michael Ramsay says this: the role of Mary is apparent. Her role has been a great one, for it was by divine grace and human response, divine command and human obedience, that the incarnation happened and God's new creation was begun. This divine grace and human response, divine command and human obedience, should seem familiar to us, for it is at the heart of our own baptismal covenant. And in three powerful questions which some of you here today made during Eastertide at your baptism, or renewed when you were confirmed by the bishop just a few weeks ago: do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept him as your Savior? Do you put your whole trust in his grace and love? Do you promise to follow and obey him as your Lord? Yes. Our baptismal calling is like Mary's vocation, responding to the call of God. And our response to that call should be characterized by the same response of Mary, one of urgent joy. Mary left Nazareth and went to see her cousin Elizabeth, and their meeting overflowed with joy. Mary's song of praise was a response to that joy and to an outpouring of God's grace. If our baptismal covenant is also a response to divine grace, then Mary's song, her Magnificat, is not just her song. It can be our song also. The Marist Father, Johann Rosten, says this about the Magnificat: Mary's song is the Magna Carta of any and all authentic faith experience. Whenever God chooses to establish his dwelling place in a human heart, he stamps it with two of his own characteristic features. That is, with the attitudes of thanksgiving and sharing. Thanksgiving and sharing. This attitude of thanksgiving and sharing is what we heard in our gospel reading today. We've already been told that Mary was filled with grace. The angel Gabriel told her that at the Annunciation. We also have been told that she has been overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Now the same Holy Spirit overshadows both of these women, who, of course, ironically, could never have access to the temple building, and certainly not to the Holy of Holies. Instead, God visited them. God came to them. And in a moment of ecstasy, Elizabeth brings joy to birth. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. And the unborn John the Baptist leapt in her womb because of it. Mary had become the temple of the Lord's presence, her womb sheltering the ark of the new covenant. And she now responds with a song of thanksgiving, one whose sentiments have been claimed by Christians ever since and is at the heart of the church's daily offering of evening prayer and praise, the Magnificat. As Johann Rotten goes on to say, the Magnificat is both a song of joy and a manifesto of hope. It is filled to the brim with sentiments of thanksgiving and sharing. You see, the Magnificat describes how the church as a community of faith brings joy and hope to the world, how it draws back the veil and reveals the presence of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, before I go on, I have to share, I think I've shared this with you before, but I think it's so fascinating if you've never thought of this before. There are two fascinating aspects of the Magnificat, Mary's song. At the beginning, Mary speaks in the first person. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the lowliness of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath magnified me, and holy is his name. This is personal praise and acknowledgement that she is filled with grace, inspired by the Spirit, attuned to God's plan. So as we join Mary in her Magnificat, we too should pray that our lives will be filled with that same grace, inspired by that same Spirit, attuned to God's plan for you and for me, filled to the brim with sentiments of thanksgiving and sharing. But then, from the very personal opening lines of the Magnificat, there follows seven actions of God that challenge the present and give hope to the future. Here is the humble girl of Nazareth declaring God's manifesto for the kingdom of God, his manifesto to open up a new way of living. He hath showed strength. He hath scattered the proud. He hath put down the mighty. He hath exalted the humble and meek. He hath filled the hungry. The rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen, that is, brought help to his servant Israel. Oh yes, the Magnificat is a kind of manifesto of the kingdom of God. I said earlier that the Magnificat can be our song also. St. Ambrose reminds us that Mary's song can become our song too through participation in that song and in all those sentiments. He said this: in the heart of each one may Mary praise the Lord. In each may the spirit of Mary rejoice in the Lord. Ensuring that our Christian lives are characterized by a Magnificat way of living them. And my friends, when we live by the Magnificat and make it our own song, then we make room for God so that he can dwell in us just like he dwelt in Mary's womb. And remember, before he could dwell in Mary's womb, she had to respond to the invitation. He had to dwell in her heart. When we live by the themes of the Magnificat, God makes his home in our hearts and enriches us with his daily presence. Above all, my friends, what is the hope by which we celebrate this great feast of Mary's Assumption? And why do we continue with all generations to call her blessed of all women? Because she continues to point us to her Son. Because she continues to say, as she said to the stewards of the feast at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, do whatever he tells you. And as we believe that Mary continues to live by her Magnificat Magna Carta experience in heaven, because she believed the promises of her Son, so we too can live with hope in that same promise. Listen to the words of St. Paul we heard earlier. As all die in Adam, So all will be made alive in Christ. As the second Eve, Mary points to Jesus. Her role has never changed. All will be made alive in Christ. My dear friends, the old ways kept people away from the Holy of Holies, away from the temple of God. The temple complex itself was designed to make people feel small and insignificant, to know their place. But because of the cooperation of Mary, the veil is drawn back by Jesus. God's temple in heaven is open. Mary points the way to her Son. If we look beyond our human limitations, we will discover Jesus inviting us to enter more fully into that presence. Let me end with some words of Rowan Williams, which he preached at the National Pilgrimage to Our Lady of Walsingham when he was Archbishop of Canterbury a number of years ago. He reflected on how Mary magnified the Lord in her Magnificat. That's where the title Magnificat comes from. My soul doth magnify the Lord, Magnificat. But we forget that the Magnificat is also about God magnifying her. And I'm afraid Anglicans and many Protestants tend to use that as a reason why they shouldn't honor her, which is, of course, quite wrong. Rowan says this. Mary says also that he that is mighty hath magnified me. As she gives room to God, God actually makes her greater. What could be a more vivid illustration of how wrong and silly it is to think that God and humanity are somehow in competition? As if the more God there were, the less humanity there could be. But when Mary gives room to God, God gives room to her. Her humanity blossoms into its fullest glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.